Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. In Genesis chapter number 7, if you'll go over there, we'll begin again in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 7. We begin to read the story, the accounting of the flood. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we take a look at these scriptures, Lord, that you would help us to learn the practical spiritual application. Thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And Lord, we can take this book, the book of beginnings, Lord, thousands of years old, and we can go back to it and we can find, Lord, what we need for today, truths that are still pertinent in our lives. Thank you for the wonderful majesty of the Word of God. May it work its mighty work in our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want to preach on this subject, the fountains of the great deep. The fountains of the great deep. In verse number 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. In God's great plan during the creation process, God placed deep below the surface of the earth a network of lakes and channels and underground rivers. These multitude thousands of interconnected reservoirs lay dormant for the first 1,500 years of human history. Now think about that. For 15 centuries, they lay undetected in the deep recesses of the earth. The Bible calls this underground water world the great fountains of the deep. By the way, we have the remnants, the survivors of these great fountains, evidenced even today. How many of you have visited Yellowstone National Park and seen the geyser and the geyser activity? Me and my wife sat, and there sprung out Old Faithful right on time, a leftover from the fountains of the great deep. On the first day of creation, God placed beneath the surface these great fountains of the deep. There would be a day when God would need what he had buried deep within the earth. There would be a day when the earth would become so vile, so evil, so rancid with iniquity and unbelief that God would need to send a flood. This flood was to cleanse the earth, to cover the earth, and to become the force that would produce a new beginning, a second chance for mankind. There it lay under the earth's surface, the earth's hard crust, the catalyst for the flood. No man who lived in that first 1,500 years understood what was beneath the surface. No man could imagine the great power that lay just dormant in the great deep under the earth's crust. No man could imagine the great potential that lay stirring in the bowels of the earth. The great purpose, the great possibilities. It was unseen. These fountains lay in waiting. In God's foreknowledge, he knew there would be a time where he needed to send a flood upon the earth. And there in the creation process, he places these great fountains of the deep. No man living could discern what God had placed in these hidden chambers. The great fountains of the deep waited unseen, undetected, unimagined, unstoppable. They waited for the time when God would use them to rework the history of the world. Now, I want you to notice the Bible sequence of the flood as described in Genesis chapter 7, verse number 11 and 12, and then we'll jump down to verse 24. Notice verse 11 again. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now let's remember the process here, steps here. Preacher, what triggered the great flood? Here's the sequence. Number one, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. That's number one. Number two, then the windows of heaven were opened. I believe that was in reference to that great firmament of water that God reached down and took his divine finger and poked holes in and allowed it to come crashing down. But folks, it wasn't the firmament that started the flood. By the way, we're going to make some spiritual application. I hope you're already thinking a little bit here. I hope you're with me. You're not in La La Land, not thinking about tomorrow, yesterday. Are you here today? Good, good. By the way, good to see some of you. Amen. Good. All right. He took his finger and poked holes in that great firmament. But first, that's not the first thing. First thing that happened was that the fountains of the great deep burst asunder. And then the windows of heaven were open. And then the rain began to descend. And that rain went on for 40 days and 40 nights. Listen carefully what I'm going to say here. It all began with the fountains of the deep. The event that triggered the worldwide flood was not the opening of the windows of heaven, not the 40 days of rain. No, the flood began when this world's hard crust began to erupt. The flood began when the world cracked and broke and finally released what had always been waiting below but was held back by this earth, this world. The flood began when that which was hidden below sprang forth, when the waiting underground rivers burst forth, when the fountains of the deep exploded onto the surface. Now, I want to help some of you this morning. Please listen to what I'm going to say next. God not only created the earth with this great hidden power just below the surface, but I believe that he also created each of you with fountains of the deep. You say, preacher, do you have some Bible with that? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 1. Save your place there in Genesis chapter 7, but let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 1. The fountains of the deep. In Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 4, we see an accounting, a conversation between the Lord and what was soon to be the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Think about that, folks. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Who is it that forms a baby in his mother's womb? You say, preacher, when God formed Adam, the Bible says he formed him out of the dust of the earth. That was the only time that God came down and took some material and with his own hands formed a human being. I would take exception to that. I do not believe that. I think all of us were formed in our mother's womb by the very hand of God. By the way, think about this. There's a reason. And by the way, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I sometimes don't understand, know everybody's past, and I promise you this isn't said maliciously, but we have to say these things. Folks, that's what makes abortion such a terrible, terrible thing. Because not only have we reached into the safest of safe places where a little baby is being formed, but we're reaching in, I believe, and snatching a child from the very hands of God. You see, I don't think Jeremiah was the exception here. I think he's just an example of what God does. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Listen, folks, I want to help some of you young people. There's no such thing as an uh-oh. There's no such thing as an accident. God never one time looked down, saw somebody, and said, Gabriel, come here. Who's that? Well, where'd they come from? Well, what are we going to do with them? We got to come up with a plan. No, the plan was made as he was forming you in your mother's womb. The ordination service took place in your mother's womb. The sanctification process, the plan of God, what he wanted you to be and what he wants you to accomplish was settled in your mother's womb. Because we don't always embrace that or pursue that, sometimes we as human beings turn our back on that, refuse that. Doesn't mean that there was not an intent and purpose for every one of us. And folks, I don't know what you think success is, but one of these days when we stand up at the judgment seat of Christ, I think God's going to take his original plan of what he wanted us to be and what he had formed us to do, and he's going to lay that aside, what we became by our own choices. And we're going to be judged accordingly. That's why, young people, the greatest thing that you can do is find the will of God and do it for your life. Don't let anybody dissuade you from that. Don't let some carnal Christian come alongside you and try to give you a carnal counsel and point you in a direction opposite to the will of God. Find the will of God and do it. Find the will of God and do it. If you do that, you're going to be so happy. And so as God was forming Jeremiah in his mother's womb, he sanctified him. He ordained him to be a prophet. He placed underneath the surface of that young man all of the things that he would one day need. Say, preacher, what is the call to preach? I'm going to simplify it for you. I think the call of preach is just simply when God comes to a young man that was created to preach, taps him on the shoulder and say, let me tell you what I put inside of you in your mother's womb that's been laying dormant under the surface all of these years. And now it's time for me to tell you what's there, and it's time for you to discover it. And you know what? When a young man surrenders to that process, that which has been hidden all those years, those great fountains of the deep begin to burst out and burst forward. You young men, young ladies, not saying that everybody here is going to be called into the gospel ministry, but I promise you this, everyone here has a divine plan for your life. God has some things that he's created you to be and created you to do. And it's laying there underneath the surface. I wonder how many years Jeremiah walked around not even knowing what was inside of him, not even knowing what lay under the surface, not having a clue to the plan of Almighty God. God creates each of us with a divine purpose. He creates us with a divine plan in mind, and help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to be sensitive so that we can find out, not miss what God has done for us. See, one of the great things about working with young people is this. You begin to work with young people and preach to young people, and you watch the process as they begin to grow in grace and some of the struggles that come with that. But let me say this. I don't think there's anything more exciting than watching young people discover what's always been there. That which was placed by God. Far before they even can know it and can understand it. And young people, let me say this, sometimes some people around you see it before you even see it yourself. I remember as a young man with no intent of going into the gospel ministry, with no intent of being a preacher. And yet the evidences and the stirrings of what lay underneath the surface at times would stir. I would be listening and during a revival meeting, maybe as a teenage boy, and some fiery evangelist, somebody that was preaching with an anointing, and there would be something inside of me that would begin to stir as I watched that.
And I think it was the Holy Spirit of God stirring up those fountains of the great deep. For me, that's what it was. For you, it may be something different. There may be some young people that in the last hour of the Sunday school hour, you weren't just listening to a Sunday school teacher. Sometime during the process, maybe God stirred something inside of you that said, you know what? You could do that one day. Have you ever had a thought like that and think to yourself, where did that come from? What? Excuse me? And you feel something stir that God has put in way before you ever even realized it was there. People walk by, they don't see it, they don't know it. Just like for 1,500 years, men walked on the face of this earth, didn't know what was waiting down in the bowels, didn't know what was going to happen. Say, preacher, do we need a flood today? We need a flood today. We don't need a flood of water. We need a flood of the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon this land. We need a flood of revival across this land. Preacher, how's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? Some young people are going to have to allow what this world is holding back in you. What this world is holding back in you to burst asunder. Some young adults are going to have to allow what this world is holding back in you to burst asunder. You see, God gave you life. He formed you with care. He ordained you for a purpose. He sanctified you for some type of service. And you know what? Below the surface of who I see you to be lies a fountain, some fountains of the great deep. Listen, discover those fountains. Discover those fountains. I think in this room, I'm going to tell you something. I get excited to walk around Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I do. I mean, I always tell folks that are visitors, now listen, there's a certain couple times during the day, of the morning schedule, that if you're standing in the wrong place at the wrong time, you can be trampled to death by children. You can. I'm just warning you up front. Here they come. Just find a wall and get as little as you can, you know, because you never know. But I'm going to tell you something. I hope that our church is mature enough to see something beyond just a bunch of children that sometimes maybe are running a little too fast or a little too quick or don't always remember their manners. They're just children. I hope you can see something below the surface there. Some of you teenagers, I'm so excited for you. I get to talking with you. I get to watching you. And you know, at times I can see some things stirring. I think, what's God going to do with them? What's God going to do with them? What's He got planned? I'll see a little something, maybe just a little click of something, and I'll think to myself, something's going on there. Something's stirring there. Preacher, I'm a teenager here and you're preaching at times and there's some things happening in my heart. I don't even understand it. You're not going to understand it. But one of these days you'll understand it. God shows you and God reveals it to you in this room as the unrealized potential of a great spiritual flood. I'm just not preaching to teenagers, by the way, and some adults. Preacher, I've been wondering all my life, what is the purpose of my life? Why did God place me here? What is He going to have me to do? I believe that He's dying to show you. But there's really one thing laying between you and the flood that He wants to help you create, and that's that this old world. This old, you know, here's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't get caught up in the nonsense. Don't get caught up in the carnality. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. It's the crust of the earth that was holding back the great spiritual flood. But you know what? When the fountains of the deep burst asunder, then the Bible says that the windows of heaven were opened. And you know what? If you just let what's in there, what God has placed in there, what the Holy Spirit after salvation comes in and wants to energize, if you just let it break out, you'd be shocked at what God might just let you do. See, the fountains of the great deep had to be broken up first. Then the windows of heaven were open. Then the rain came for 40 days and 40 nights. And you know what? The flood prevailed upon the earth as never before. For almost an entire calendar year, the results of the fountains bursting asunder, windows of heaven opening, and the rain that came after that, for almost a solid year, the flood covered the earth. Like I said, I'm not praying for a flood of water, but man, we need a revival in America. Can somebody help me here? We need a great spiritual awakening in America. Say, preacher, where's the potential of that? The potential of that is right inside of you. Potential of that lays in every congregation gathered in every Bible preaching church this morning, just under the surface. I did a little reading this week and on some of the great revivals. And I'm getting my heart prepared for revival. Are you getting your heart prepared for revival? I don't show up to revival looking up without any preparation at a couple preachers and said, okay, do something for me. I begin a process weeks and months ahead of time to make sure that as soon as they open their mouth with the first word, my heart is hungry and ready for revival. It's preparation time, Blessed Hope. Preparation time. The great revival, much has been written about it, that happened in Wales just after the turn of this past century, 1904, 1905. I won't go into the full accounting of this, but let me just say this, folks. The end result of that was that countless numbers of souls were saved. No accurate records were kept of the actual number converted, but 150,000 is a very conservative estimate. During a 6-month period, over 150,000 people were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in this small country of Wales. Thousands were saved. There are men and women still in churches today whose parents or grandparents' testimonies were that they were converted in the revival of 1904 and 1905. It changed the entire landscape of a nation. Not only were individual lives changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, but whole communities were changed. Society was changed. Wales once again became a God-fearing nation. Oh, I wish this would happen in America. The taverns became almost empty. Men and women who used to waste their money in getting drunk are now saving it, giving it to help churches and evangelistic efforts, buying clothes and food for their own families, taking care of their neighbors, the widows. Not only drunkenness, but stealing and other offenses grew less and less, so that often a magistrate came to court and found that there was no cases for him. Men whose language had been filthy before learned to talk purely. In Wales, there was a lot of coal mines, underground coal mines, and the colliers, they called them colliers, the mine workers. You know what? They put in a better day's work. But the pit ponies turned disobedient. Now, these were the horses, the ponies that were down there pulling the carts of coal back and forth. You see, all during their experience in the mines, they had been commanded by foul-mouthed miners, who along with every command would add a few cuss words. And these miners got so converted that they changed their commands and no longer did they curse and swear. And you know what? The ponies no longer understood the orders that were given in these kind, clean words. So it made better men of the miners and just made the pit ponies a bit confused. The dark tunnels underground in the mines echoed with the sound of prayers and hymns. Think about your workplace, gentlemen. Think about your workplace. The underground tunnels of the mines echoed with the sounds of prayers and hymns instead of oaths and nasty jokes and gossip. People who had been careless about paying their bills or paying money back they had borrowed paid up all they owed. People who had not been friends for a long time because of something that had happened in the past forgot their quarrels and made restitution, were made happy together. Say, preacher, wait a minute. Why are you telling us about this? I want to finish the story. Look up here. Preacher, this great revival in Wales, where did it start? One church. A little church by the name of the Moriah Chapel. It started in a church, yeah, with the young people. Are you listening to me, teenagers? With the young people and the young adults. They began to gather together and pray and begin to gather together and testify. And they had prayer meetings and testimony times. And God began to move in their midst. And a young man by the name of Evan Roberts, one of the young men in the church, God showed him what was underneath the surface. God broke revival loose. They said it's hard to pinpoint when it started, but I have to say this to Sister Claus, who sung that wonderful yet simple song this morning. There is one accounting that as they had the prayer meetings and as God's Spirit began to move in their midst, finally, Evan Roberts stood up one day and said, I feel like God should allow us to have a time of testimony. And one teenage girl stood up with tears pouring down her face and said this. This is it. I love Jesus with all of my heart. And he said that was the last of the testimonies as tears began to flow and people found themselves on their face. Say, preacher, oh, this great nationwide revival. Where did this flood came from? Oh, it was just laying dormant, waiting to happen in the hearts of a handful of people in a little church. You know what? You can say, well, preacher, you're just a dreamer. Well, call me what you want, but I think that I know Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I think I've been hearing and seeing a little bit of the stirring of what's laying right underneath the surface of this place. I think I'm seeing some individuals where there's some stirring where I've never seen stirring before. Some moving where I've never seen moving before. And it's not just kids and it's not just teenagers. And praise God. I'm going to pray that the fountains of the deep burst forth. Nobody in here. Nobody in here has come close to the full potential you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody in here, including this preacher, has come close to the full potential of what God created you to be and created you to do. And it's there, and God put it there, and God's stirring it. Let's pray and ask God to let it happen. I don't know if you can pinpoint a definition for revival, but I think maybe revival is when the fountains of the great deep break forth. I've seen it happen a little here and a little there, and we could take the time to tell you stories. I've seen it happen individually in people's life. I've seen it corporately in youth groups. I've seen it in churches to a certain extent. But you know what I want to see in the next few weeks and months? I want to see it happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Brother Reiser, God's using you and your wife, ministering to our young people. I want to get up and say something to the church. Look right up here. And I think I know what I'm talking about. I think I have a sense of these things. We got a group of teenagers right now that there's something going on. Some exciting things going on. I don't say a lot about it because I think the quickest way to mess something up is talk about it too much. But there's some things going on. Amen. That youth revival we had last spring, there was some things going on. This summer, as they went off to camp, you don't know, y'all don't know because you weren't there. And I wasn't there when they were there, but my report and my observations are is that God's doing some things, some stirring some things. Some things going on. I think there's some young men that are just about getting brave enough to find out what God put inside of them. I think there's some young ladies just getting curious enough to find out what God put inside of them. Amen? Listen to me, folks. This isn't a sermon for teenagers. I'm watching some folks in our church. I'm watching some folks that are coming into our church. Let me tell you something. Don't let Satan rob you for what he wants you to do. You know why you're having so many problems? Look right up here. You want to know why you're having so many problems? Because the devil don't want you to discover what's inside. He wants you to quit before you find out. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go to your grave. Don't lay on your deathbed one of these days saying, I never did find out what God really could have and should have done with me. Preacher, this person's a problem or that person's a problem. No. The devil's the problem. The devil's the problem. Preacher, I'd like to see something like that happen. Well, the earth's crust's going to have to be broken up. I've never watched revival break out in the midst of carnality. Come on, help me right here now. Preacher, I don't understand why you preach against certain things. That's because me and you don't have the same goal. the day that you get hungry for revival, the day that you start reading enough to understand the moving of God, both in the scriptures and in history, and you get hungry for that, all of a sudden these things that you want to walk around saying, well, there's nothing wrong with this, there's nothing wrong, all of a sudden, you know what, you're going to say, who cares, let's get it out of the way. If it's going to stand in front of revival, if it's going to hinder anything, who cares about it? Nothing's more important than the moving of God. I've watched it happen in the lives of some of our young people of late. Brother Reiser and his wife worked hard in organizing this past youth revival, but I'm going to tell you something, our young people work behind the scenes hard at that. I saw some of our bus girls get excited. I saw, you know what, praise God. You know what, you can ride to church on a bus and you can still be a pretty good Christian. Matter of fact, I'm not sure some of the best Christians we have in this church aren't bus kids. I mean that. You compare where they're coming from and where the rest of you are coming from, maybe the best Christians in this church are some of these kids riding in on these bus right now. I watch some of our young people get activated and energized. I watched some of them get a burden for their classmates in the public school, and I watched them get busy and pray. And I watched them walk in with groups of lost young people, and I watched God convict and God move. And I looked out during an invitation, and it wasn't just the tears being shed by those being saved. It was the tears being shed by young people who are Christians that for the first time got a glimpse, maybe just a glimpse, of what's laying down there underneath the surface. I love our young men around here, I really do. You love them and you be patient with them and you pray for them. And, you know, anytime you get too judgmental, just get in a time machine in your mind, go back to 14, 15, and 16. By the way, how'd you do? Some say, preacher, don't bring that up. I've been trying to forget that my whole life. And I know they're not perfect. We've never advertised, never put on the sign, come here, we have perfect teens. We've never put that on the sign before. But it's fun watching. Say, what are they doing, preacher? They're going through a process. And what's the program about? Oh, the program's set up to give them opportunities to glimpse a little bit about, see a little bit of the, detect a little bit of that fountain of the, of the deep, the fountains of the deep. Just give just a little bursting here. Little guys are here. Little guys are there. And you know what I think God's doing? I think He's preparing this church for revival, for the miraculous. I mean, just can we dream a little? What would happen if all of us got on our faces this week and said, God, there's more than I've seen. There's more than I've done. There's more than I am. And the honest truth is that preacher's right. The only thing standing between me and the full power and blessings of God is the worldliness that I cling on to. God, purge me. Cleanse me. Help me. Holy Spirit, if you point at it, it's gone. I don't want anything standing between me and the full blessing of God on my life. God, what is it? What is it? I was talking to one of our bus workers just this week, and I said, you know, looking at his bus route and helping me plan, and I said, you know what, you're covering a lot of different communities, and you're pretty spread out. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do in the next few services. I'm going to try to either through announcements or through the preaching, throw the gauntlet down. I'm not asking even families to full-fledged join the bus ministry. I'm not even asking you to ride on a bus on Sunday. But what would happen if some family in this church just said, you know, I've sat on the sideline long enough, preacher, let me go help one of these bus captains on Saturday and give me one of these communities and give me a map and help me to pray over it and work it and visit it. And by the way, I'm not talking about you taking your whole Saturday. Couldn't you give a couple hours? You know what? You know what? You'd find out that there's some things that God wants you to do. And there's some people God wants you to reach. And even if you couldn't write on Saturday, could you help on, or Sunday, could you help on Saturday? I mean, nothing more exciting than sitting back in the back of the foyer and see one of these buses unload and say, you know what? Oh, I visited them yesterday. Look, they came. And oh, look, their mom's with them. Something began to well up inside of you. You think, God, are you just showing me the tip of the iceberg of what you could use me to be and use me to do if I give myself wholly to it? 1994, I was hired at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. One of the duties that my dad assigned me was the youth group. By the way, we had a good group of kids here. Don't get me wrong. We did. But for the first couple of years, as we taught and as we met and as we worked with them, all I could see was what they couldn't yet see. All I could see was what laid right under the surface. And we had to work through some things before they could see it and experience. And they had to be willing to give up some things and start some things and do some things. And it was a process. But I'm going to tell you something. We got to a point in time where we had some young people just step out and say, I don't care what it is, God, whatever's holding back what you want to do in my life. God, burst it asunder, burst it asunder. Amen. Boy, after that, we had about a 4 or 5 year stretch there where, I'm going to tell you something, God's hand was just on the young people, and God did some amazing, unusual things. And you know what, young people? You can listen to the stories of what once happened, or you can make history yourself. What do you want to do? I hear the stories of my father and the gathering there in a house and the beginning and startings of a church and an excitement and a zeal and young couples that got on board and young families that said, I'm being a part of this, and ladies that stepped forward and said, there ain't nothing in my life worth holding back the power of God and the working of God, and men get right and give up sin and step into that area of holy living and doing the best they can and praying and soul winning and getting activated and energized into the service of Almighty God. And I'm going to tell you something. The history of this church, the foundation of this church that was laying. You go check out, folks. Get a copy. We wrote one up. We got one if you really want to see it. I probably could find you a copy at the 30th anniversary of the church. We put together a little history thing. But matter of fact, you can get on the website and hit the history tab, and you know what you see? I dare you. You check out just by the pure just statistics. Check out what God did in the first 6-7 years of this church's history. It's absolutely amazing what God did. Are you telling me that a church can grow from 34 to over 250 attendance in 4 or 5 years, and God now can't take a church at 250 and do something like that again? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. What happens? Oh, we just get comfortable. We just, hey, you know, we got a pretty good church. And hey, we got enough ministry. And hey, we're doing enough. Hey, look at the missionaries we support. Aren't we good? Let's just kind of come and set. And the minute we get that mentality, I think the hand of God comes down and begins to write out the word Ichabod over the door of the church. Every generation, every single generation has the potential of the fountains of the great deep. What do you want to do? Spend your life on the reputation of what was once done here. Or do you want to become a part of something new and exciting and amazing that you can tell your children and grandchildren about one of these days? God did this in our midst. It all lays under the surface. It's right there. To watch a Christian, a young Christian, a new convert, or a young person discover the power of God in their life, the potential of good now buried and held within, the plan and purpose of God long ago placed within you. There's nothing more rewarding, nothing more exciting than that. Say, preacher, you sold me on this. Are you telling me that's in me? Yes. How do I get that out of me? Number one, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. You see, without the Holy Spirit of God entering in and reborning your spirit, it doesn't matter what raw materials are there, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Only God can take what we are and make it a miracle. Only God can do that. Number two, if you're already saved, you know what? You got to get hungry. You got to get hungry. You got to get thirsty. You got to decide that you want to see God do something more than He's doing in your life. You've got to get off the bench. You got to separate yourself from the satisfying. You have to find those quiet places where you get on your face before God and say, God, I'm not going to let the devil win in my life. I'm tired of the world holding everything back and hindering me. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. You know what? I don't care if everybody in the community thinks I've gone nuts. You know what? I'm done with this. I'm not going to live my life eating, drinking, work and sleep and end up on a deathbed one day wondering what could have happened. What could have happened in my life? What God could have done? Oh, preacher, my goodness sakes. I've got so much past and so many regrets. Forget about that. Forget about it. If you're saved, it's under the blood. What about from right now? What about from right now? What about from right now? What do you want to see God do in your life? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. What was the sequence, preacher? Well, the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Then the windows of heaven were opened. Then the rain came. Then the flood prevailed. What's the sequence for revival in our churches and in our individual lives? First, the fountains of the great deep must be broken up. That which God has placed within you, that which upon salvation, the Holy Spirit of God, His presence, His entering in, all that He wants to activate, all that He wants to show you, His power. She shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon. His power. What's in the way of that? What's in the way of that? If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me say this, God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, I plead for you to be saved today. If you're here as a Christian, I promise you, inside of you is a member of the triune God who has the power and the strength to make you into something you can't even recognize. To do something in your life and show you some things that you can't imagine. The fountains of the great deep. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Move in our lives. Move in our midst. Energize and activate the church, dear God. Each of us individually, may we search out, Lord, in our hearts. Help us to remove anything, dear God, that would stand between us and the full blessing of God in our life. Help us, Lord, to get this old world out of the way and all that it has and all that it hinders. I pray, Lord, that we'd fall out of love with the world and in love with Jesus. May we, Lord, be willing, dear God, to stand as that little girl stood now these 100+ years ago and say, I love Jesus with all of my heart. And not just say it, but from that day forward, live like it and talk like it and walk like it and pray like it and witness like it and read our Bibles like it and sacrifice like it. Lord, please stir us this morning. Move in our midst, we pray, during this invitation.